phrase "yes man" was when I was allowed to stay up late enough to watch Johnny Carson. One of my parents, and I don't remember which one, called Ed McMahon a yes man because his job, it seemed, was to laugh at anything Johnny said and to agree with him loudly and often. Today, Jesus tells the story of a man with two sons, and one son is a yes man. His father asks him to do something, and the son courteously and respectfully says yes. But he does not go to the theater like he was asked. The other son, the first son, scandalously says no when he is asked by his father. But in a moment of conversion, changes his mind or his heart, and does in fact go to the vineyard. When we think about our own lives, we can understand this. And from this brief but loaded gospel, we can see that it is much easier to be God's yes man or yes woman than it is to actually do the will of God. It is easy to say yes. It is hard to live it. This hit home for me when I spent a year or so working as a chaplain in Arlington, Virginia. I was new, and I was trying to do what all the others did. All day long, I heard the other chaplains and the staff and the family and their friends saying, "I'll pray for you." I started to say it all the time, too, and I meant it. But it began to feel lightly said and not as intentional as I wanted. "I'll pray for you" is a good and wonderful phrase, but it can be comprised of yes words, words that I still use and love, but words that are often the parting words of a promise not meant or kept. Fearing that I was saying the words more often than I was actually doing them, I began to keep a little notebook with me at all times. And I would write down the names of people for whom I had promised to pray. By the end of the day, I had lots of notes and names and thoughts of which to pray. And it worked for a time, but I still felt like I was doing something wrong. I talked with a good mentor, and she said, "What are you waiting for? Why tell someone you're going to pray for them? Do it right then. Pray for them in the moment." Even a silent prayer, she said, offered up to God while you're still talking to that person, shows that you have arrived at the vineyard and are ready to work. Well, that's what I needed to hear. And what I also needed, and what I still need, is for God to give me the grace to live the yes and to live it now. Jesus said to the scribes and the chief priests, "Truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him, and even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." The chief priests and the scribes thought they were the epitome of good living. They were holy. They not only knew the law, but they could interpret it. They could shape it, and they could judge others by its light. And here is Jesus, once again setting the social order on its ear, saying that the lowest, most reviled members of society were going to enter the kingdom of God ahead of them. This was shocking. The hoodlums were moving to the head of the line. I've been thinking a lot about lines lately. After a silly incident that happened at a discount store here in Rome. It was one of those stores where the registers don't have lanes. There is no clear way to approach the register, and every time I go, I have to do it a different way. The last time I was at the store, it was easy. People were lined up in back of the registers, and as the register came open, the person in that line went ahead, nice and simple. But this time, when I was at the store, there was just one line. And whichever register became available first, the person in the front of the line would head toward it. So seeing this, I took my place at the end of the line, and every few minutes I would bump up to the next spot as the shoppers in front of me took their turns. Finally, I was in the front of the line, waiting for one of three registers to open up. Of course, each ones seemed to be having problems. At one register, the lady buying the suit wanted to talk at length about the lovely purple color and all the things she might wear with it. At another register, a frazzled man kept pulling out card after card, hoping that one would go through and be accepted. And I hoped so too, for his sake. The third register had a lucky woman with a stack of clothes and lots of shoes, and I knew she would take a while. And so I waited and reminded myself that patience is in fact a virtue. When a man approached the register area, he did not stand at the back of the line. He stood very close to me. I looked at the man, and he did not appear to be a veteran shopper. He looked a little lost, a little frustrated, and in a hurry. Uh-oh, I thought. I knew immediately that this gentleman wanted to go around me and form a new line. You see, I was not only the front of the line, by this time I was the end of the line, too. It might look to him that I was standing in line for one specific register. He might attempt to go around me to another register if one opened up, not realizing I had paid my dues by waiting in this line for so long. He kept looking at me and then at the registers, and I felt myself get very anxious. This man was going to cut in front of me in line. He was going to take my place at a register and beat me out of the store. What would I do if he did? Would I confront him? Tell him that I was, in fact, next? That seemed rude and not quite in keeping with my vocation. I told myself I should be above all this. But I fumed because, on the other hand, I'd been waiting a long time. And it wouldn't be fair if he jumped in front of me. So ladies, you'll recognize this, I decided to try the universal signal, for I'm next in line, buddy, so you better stay back. I opened up my purse, and I took out my debit card, and I visibly fiddled with it, so that he would see that I was ready to go, and obviously next in line. Bless him, he recognized the signal. Now, what bothers me most about this little story is how tense I felt at the thought of losing my place in lines. The possibility of that poor man changing the status quo by taking my place really bothered me. It was such a silly thing. It was such a very little thing. But it helps me to imagine just how the priests and the scribes might have felt at their systems being upset and their places being usurped by who they consider to be undeserving. Jesus is telling them, you know, you've been in the line for a long while, but the line and every person in it belongs to me. And I'm bringing those who have had a conversion of heart to the place of honor, to the front of the line. The tax collectors and the prostitutes, along with fishermen and women and children and all sorts of other people, had heard John the Baptist's words of repentance, and they had responded. They were like the son who said no to his father, but who later changed his heart and did his father's will. The no that had lived in their heart was converted into lives that proclaimed, yes, Lord, yes. And so it is they who will stand in line at the door to the kingdom at the front, and it is they who exhibit a righteous life, an example for all of us to follow. Because they did not merely put on the appearance of following God or the guise of discipleship, but they embodied it by changing and responding and becoming vessels truly shaped by the will of God. And that gives me hope. Jesus does not ask the impossible of us. He does not ask that we are perfect or that we always say yes. But he does ask that when we say no, and when we are then presented with the truth, when we are presented with his will, that we will convert our hearts so full of the word no and exchange them right then for lives that proclaim yes. May God give us the grace to convert our willful answers of no into a joyful chorus of yes. And may he bend us to his will and give us hearts that repent for ever saying the word no, and send our feet speeding toward the vineyard. Amen.